spend in order to give as well. There's this really interesting choice of words that they're playing with here. Spend and give. In some ways, the meaning overlaps almost perfectly, but there are some significant differences too. Let's play a little word association. When I say give, or when I say spend, what do you think of? What comes to mind when I say the word spend? Money, right off the bat, right? Money. What other things come to mind? Time, spending time. Good. What comes to mind? Malls. Yes, good. Okay, so places where you spend, right? What other things? Presents. Okay, spending for presents? Debt. Yeah, and a whole bunch of other accounting and financial kinds of terms might come to mind around spending as well. What other things? Energy. How about stress? Right? Energy, stress. I had fun with my two girls this week, and we did a little bit of word association. There were some other things that kind of came up for us around possessions and needs and wants and maybe it feeling kind of like pointless too. The spending, what's it all for after all? How about the word give though? How about the word give? What comes to mind when you hear that word? Generous, generosity, joy, I heard over there. Give. Hope, okay? Sharing, which implies something else too, doesn't it? Relationship. Giving actually implies relationship in a way. What other things? Gratitude. Wait, the back. Gratitude. Other things that come to mind. Give.
Kindness.
Okay? We had fun with this word too. We came up with things like blessing. And it's a personal thing too, right? When you hear the word give, it's more personal than spend, say, is.
Sharing.
Sharing. Surprise. It's about being thoughtful. It's about doing something that's meaningful too, that has substance to it, right, in some way. So you have spending, and again, it has a range of meanings, but it can kind of lend itself to a little bit of a negative kind of thing, and give a little bit more positive. And so there's this play. You know, I think that these differences matter that we're zeroing in on here. And as I reflected this past week, I think that they matter, especially when we consider our life in a consumeristic society. Now, the word spend, as we've just been talking together, has a range of meanings, but it tends to go along with consumerism, I think. When we spend money, we're typically aiming to get something rather than give it. There are exceptions, of course, but that's a tendency, isn't it? We're often doing things in connection with our own needs and wants. It's not just the accumulation of stuff. There is that, of course. The language of spending hints at something more, a whole consumeristic approach to life. We pretend to satisfy ourselves with spending, but we know that it doesn't. I heard this term recently, retail therapy. Heard that one? Right? That implies that spending actually is a form of therapy and that fills us up in certain ways, but we know that it doesn't. It's certainly not in a lasting way. So we keep at it, stoking our desires for more. It's always about the next thing and the next, an anxious searching with no place to rest for fear of lack and losing out. Giving is different than this, or at least it has different connotations. We just named some of them, like gifts and relationship sharing was one, a common one that we just heard, blessing. Of course, we have consumeristic versions of giving, like when we give stuff away to make room for more, right? Or when we give something to get something in return. We know that kind of giving too, don't we? Quid pro quo. There's also the sort of giving that fuels our collective desire to spend and consume. I think this happens all the time with very little thought or awareness. Let me give an example. A few years ago, my brother and I missed each other's birthday. So we decided to celebrate at a later date and to exchange gifts. Any guesses what two brothers got for each other in a belated birthday celebration? Yes, the same thing.
Yes,
the exact same gift card. The exact same gift card for the exact same online store for the exact same amount of money. For real. Yay, us. Wow. What better picture of consumeristic giving could there be than that? Convenient, effective, and perfectly meaningless. You know, spending to enable more spending and little else, right? I can tell you that neither of us felt particularly appreciated or loved in that moment. Though we laughed at each other. We actually had fun laughing at each other. The word give, I think, suggests something deeper and richer. It hints at grace and generosity, as some of you have already noted, and it inclines us to be attentive to people and thoughtful about our relationships with them. Giving, like spending, costs something, but it seeks to honor people in their particularity and to bless beyond what could be expected. And it waits on others, too, which can make it a vulnerable and potentially awkward thing. Right? You've probably experienced that before. We can spend with little personal cost, but when we give to someone, we are opening ourselves vulnerably in relationship, and we hope what's offered will be received in kind and will serve to bless in meaningful ways. I was exploring some of this with Judith and Roz at Advent Group on Wednesday, and we made some connections to our gospel reading for today. Now, it might not be obvious at first, and maybe from the sheer familiarity of the story, but the theme of giving and receiving lies at the heart of it. What we learn, I think, is that God is a generous giver rather than an anxious, aimless spender, and that his gifts proliferate when they are received with simple trust. Let's go there together. Maybe you have your Bible open already. 944 is the page, Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. Notice how the narrative begins. We get lots of detail about specific seasons and towns and people. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Lots of specific detail there. Across time and space, God centers his attention on Mary, a young girl with a name and a history, living in a particular time, in a particular place. Who knows all the reasons why? Gabriel doesn't say. God simply wants to bless Mary. That's it. This is key to his giving. It's happening in a very detailed and particular way to someone's life. And notice the nature of the gift. God's own son, Jesus. This isn't a matter of fulfilling obligations or matching something on offer. Nor is it about feeding restless desires to consume. God gives what is most dear to him with astonishing vulnerability. And he does that to advance what's most lasting and true. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. God means to be with Mary in a way that no one could have dreamed possible. And through her, that gift is extended to the whole world. And then there's Mary's response. Initially, she's frightened and confused. In the Greek, she's very frightened, actually, and understandably so. But she eventually opens herself to the good news Gabriel has shared. And she received God's gift in a simple act of faith. May your word to me be fulfilled. This is an important moment. The gift could only go so far without these words of welcome and acceptance. And then she concludes with a song. Look with me at verse 46. This is Mary's way of saying thank you for all that God has given in Jesus. On the one hand, she recognizes that this gift is just for her. The Mighty One has done great things for me, she says. Mary has been singled out in a special way, and this brings her deep satisfaction and joy. She revels in it. She gives herself the freedom to revel in this. At the same time, she senses the far-reaching implications for her people and for the whole world. This is a gift that is destined to change everything. Mary's song moves beyond her own experience to the realm of social, political, and economic life. And she sings. As she sings, she perceives in God's gift the makings of a startling reversal in the world. And not just the makings for it. Her song speaks with a kind of cosmic finality, as if she is standing beyond time and space to declare what is simply true. Notice the verbs from verse 51. Notice the tenses that are used here. For you grammar nerds, this is the aorist tense. He has performed. He has brought down. They speak to a perfected state in the past. What has already occurred? God has scattered the proud and raised up the humble. He has filled the hungry and sent the rich empty away. This is what God's gift to Mary entails. It introduces a whole new order of things, a redeemed life that Mary will take part in through her consent and humble faith. Even more, though, it reveals what is most true here and now, even here and now, in the midst of ongoing suffering and injustice. The giver, the gift, his way of giving, all of this tells us what we can ultimately trust and participate in, come what may. Spend less, give more. What's in this for us? Well, going back to the beginning, I think it's helpful to hear the simple calling that we have to spend less on ourselves while giving more to others as a way of preparing for God's arrival in Jesus. One way that we're seeking to do this together during Advent is by giving to the Pecangicum Water Project, which we'll hear about again in a moment. If you take nothing else away with you this morning, at least take that. At the same time, let's learn to resist the spirit of consumerism with its anxieties and compulsions and, yes, its violences. And may we do that in solidarity with Mary, saying yes to God's unfailing word while bearing the gift of Jesus to the world. God is with us, and he is for us. That is a scandalous thought, right? That's a scandalous thought when we think of our own relative power and privilege. We are not like Mary. It's still true. It's still true. Here's the good news for people like you and me. Jesus isn't just one more disposable commodity in a mad quest to devour our way to freedom and security. He is God's gift to us. A gift that frees us from our wealth to join with the humble and the hungry in a new life, a God-given life marked by generosity and thanksgiving and joy. I received a note from Judith later in the week who expanded a little more on gift-giving. She's been reading through Lord of the Rings. How many of us are doing that at this time of the year, or maybe going back to the films? Awesome. She came to that part where Galadriel gives gifts to each member of the Fellowship as they're heading out again on their dangerous journey. Gimli, the dwarf, doesn't want to ask for anything, but Galadriel insists. He daringly asks for a strand of her hair, and she generously gives him three, and with it this blessing. These words shall go with the gift. I say to you, Gimli, Gloin's son, your hands shall flow with gold, and yet over you, gold shall have no dominion. Judith concluded her note. I think that's what I desire for myself and my children. I think when we are living in God's gift with a sense of enoughness rather than scarcity, then our gold doesn't have dominion over us. May this be true for all of us at Church of the Resurrection as we welcome God's gift in Jesus. And may we learn to share in the great reversal of Luke's gospel. It'll be a stumbling thing, but maybe we learn to participate in it, freely blessing others with riches, hopefully with riches that no longer have dominion over us. Amen. Okay, let's move on together. I would like to invite Amanda Belfoy to come and share a little bit with us. Amanda has been part of what we're calling, I think, at Church of the Resurrection, Truth and Reconciliation Circle of Learning, Trickle for short. Where is Christine? I think that she coined Trickle. But Amanda's been doing some really important work there. And she's going to talk a little bit about that and herself and introduce a video that we're going to look at together.
That was awesome. Who could pronounce that?
So like I got that? It right, eh?
Okay. That's you probably practiced in the mirror. Yeah.
I Googled it.
pardon me. I'm a little sick. So, I don't know how many of you knew this committee existed. Probably by now most of you do. So the purpose of the committee, definitely refer to it as Trickle, which I love because it sounds like a small little stream that turns into a river, which is, I think, kind of what we're hoping for in the committee. So our purpose is to take the Truth and Reconciliation Commission's calls to action and try to apply the ones that are relevant in a church setting, apply them here. So if when I say that, can you raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, the calls to action? Okay, cool, thanks. There's a lot to know, so if you don't know, that's okay. But the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was a 7-year process where they interviewed the survivors of residential schools, and then they came out with a very large summary and final report. The summary is 400 pages. but the calls to action, there's 94 of them. So just to say, I encourage you to read them after this if you haven't heard of it. And so there's, like I said, there's quite a lot to know in our history as Canadians in this country, the relationship between Indigenous people and the Canadian government and Canadians. And, you know, there's quite a lot of harm that's been done and injustice and oppression. And so, you know, we often hear the stories such as people not having water, and we just see that surface level issue and we think, like, I want to help. But there's a long history there, and there's a lot to understand. And I was listening to a podcast earlier this week where they said, you know, we tend as Canadians to think, like, that was in the past, you know, now we're making things work. But he said in the podcast, this is not our past. This is what we do here. So this is basically our modus operandi in Canada. We continue to perpetuate these injustices. So this project that we're talking about is basically an opportunity for you to give money, which would be great, to help or to contribute to people having access to clean water, which it's not just one community. Probably many of you know that there's many communities and First Nations communities that don't have access to fresh, clean water. And that's just one example of the many inequities. So for myself, the way I got involved with reconciliation, Sean asked me to just say a quick word about that. It's been a long journey, and I think it started at my church that I grew up with. And the narrative was very much framed as, like, we are the saviors, let's go help people. And I'm not saying helping is bad, but I think the story is more complex than that. And so we on the committee hope that you don't interpret this as that narrative continuing on. This is a way to engage, and there will be more ways to engage that we're going to provide, I guess, or give you an opportunity. So because for me it's been quite a humbling process where, you know, I had to deconstruct a lot of my assumptions. And so it can be painful, and it has been, and it continues to be at times. So, but at the same time, there's hope, and there's possibility for relationship and healing. And I just want to quote Justice Sinclair, who was one of the people who carried out the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. He said, reconciliation is not an Aboriginal problem, it's a Canadian one. It involves all of us. So all of us sitting here are parties to this conflict, parties to this reconciliation that needs to happen. So we invite you to engage. And in this particular instance, it's to learn more about the Pikangikum Water Project. So this video is a very practical video by a man named David Steves, who's on the Pikangikum Working Group. So he's going to give you some more information in the video. And then I just wanted to say, if you are interested in being on the committee or, you know, talking with me or anyone more about this afterwards, you're very welcome. And I'm just going to name the people who are on the committee, which not everyone knows who those people are, so that's okay. But Christine, and I might miss people, Leif, Sherry, Stacy, Sankar, Judith. Am I missing anyone? I'm missing people. Giselle, of course, obviously. Okay, so anyways, any of those people, if you know them, or me, if you don't know any of them and you just see me, and you have some questions or you want to get involved, let us know. But here's the video.
Well, the federal government's responsibilities in any issue like this in First Nations, it tends to be in the large capital programs. So the focus of the federal government has been on distribution systems, on water filtration systems, whereas the focus of this Pikangikum Water Project is on the actual household itself, which is where the federal government funds do not flow today. Now, I say today is that we've had several meetings with the federal government discussing potential partnerships in terms of matching funds, et cetera, going forward, but we've not firmed those agreements up. Well, all the money that Atlas Copco is providing to our water project actually is being donated through the Primus World Development Relief Fund, and where it is specifically funneled towards the water project at Pikangikum. The PWRDF have a marvelous process associated with the auditing of the funds and ensuring the funds are used in the right manner, in the proper manner, in this case, the water project at Pikangikum. So the money that is spent is basically in two areas or three areas. The first is it provides a holding, a sewage holding tank in the home, and whatever the infrastructure that's required to support that holding tank. It's a 1,200 gallon tank. The other part of the project is a 1,200 gallon water holding tank for obviously where we have pumps, we have heaters, a heating unit, etc. And the third element is the actual fixtures. So a couple of sinks, we have a toilet, and we have a bathroom, a bathtub, shower combo. All that and the infrastructure and the add-ons required to provide that constitute the project and where all the funds are spent. The homes are selected by chief and council. So I've been involved, actually I've been fortunate to be involved in the early stages of selecting homes with representatives from council. They are individuals, they tend to be the most elderly, the most neediest, people that are on dialysis, people that have health issues that prevent them or their children from collecting water from these seven stand pipes around the community. This is our second phase of which Atlas Copco is part of, as well as hopefully our third phase. The first phase was, what I'll say, fairly simple, because it was simple retrofits, because we were able to take advantage of existing infrastructures in the homes, being able to put the tanks, for instance, in crawl spaces under the homes, using existing storage rooms and just retrofitting them, turning them into bathrooms. In this next phase, it's a lot more difficult, a lot more construction required. We've had to build add-on enclosures to prevent from, or to protect from the elements, as well as obviously the larger tanks. We're using the larger tanks. So all of that has added for, you know, about another $15,000, $20,000 to the original phase. This is the cheaper solution. So the reality is that the government did a study that basically came up with a figure of around $200,000 per home to provide running water and sewage. And as I mentioned earlier, that we're now providing a solution of $35,000 to $40,000. So part of the project that we don't speak enough about is the training of young men and women in this. And in fact, a lot of the trades help up there, the plumbing, the electrical work, is being performed by young men and women out of high schools, where they're being trained in the trades. They are then, after the infrastructure is placed, they actually are providing the maintenance of these facilities after we've left. And in fact, I had the pleasure of visiting a lot of the homes from phase one about a year ago, and all 10 of the homes are in great condition, well looked after. Yes, as I mentioned earlier, there is an inspection. In fact, one of the asks of the federal government is to provide engineering support just in a regular inspection process, just to make sure everything is holding to spec. And as I mentioned, because of the training of the young high school grads, we're seeing this ongoing maintenance occurring in the community. You know, that's a big question, and I couldn't answer it in a few minutes here. But you know, to be honest with you, the reason why I'm involved is because I got touched. In my life, I saw some of the issues associated with the lack of water in other First Nations community and its impact on social issues such as suicides. I think Canadians need to understand there is a benefit, both a price and a benefit to being a Canadian. And I think being Canadian is being caring for others. And you realize that, you know, I know we're in a year of, you know, we're in the 150th year of Canada, but I always think of that, what are you talking about? First Nations people have been here for hundreds of years. It was the 150th year of the colonization of Canada. Reality is, First Nations people, Aboriginals, are the original Canadians, and I think we owe it to them as fellow Canadians to make sure they're living a life and a lifestyle and a quality of life that they deserve, just like we are down here in Southern Ontario.
Thank you, Amanda, for sharing with us a little bit and for introducing yourself, giving us a sense of what Trickle is all about here at Church of the Resurrection, and introducing our video. I guess I'm saying thank you to Dave Steele today, too, to share all of that good practical information that can set us up to give intelligently in our community here. How can we give? Just very briefly, there's going to be an opportunity to give today and on the 23rd. The 23rd is sort of our last Sunday of Advent, and we're hoping to have a special offering that particular day for the Pikangikum Water Project. How can we be giving? Two ways, by cash, check in the offering plate with an envelope marked Water Project. I went around this morning and put some envelopes here, there, and everywhere in the pews. If you don't have one in your pew, that's fine. We can make one available to you after the service and do that then, or next week, of course, as well. Another way to give is through Church of the Resurrection page at CanadaHelps.org. Steve Rabjohn has helpfully done up a little card at the back that gives all the information on how best to be giving through that website. Sound good? How about we pray together, and then we'll move on with the rest of our service. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. You are generous and good. And I'm thinking of Dave's comments at the end of that video. There are so many things that we take for granted living at this particular time and place, water being one of them. And I think of our First Nations friends. We say friends, we barely know what that means. Father, teach us to give, to be open, to repent, to turn around. We ask that you'd lead us in learning to give to something like this, too. We are not saviors. You are the only one who's good. You are the only one who saves. Help us just to participate in the good thing that we know you mean for us, but for the whole world. Touch our hearts in the same way that you've done with Dave. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.